Father, we just thank you that you have laid your hand upon us. And I thank you, God, that you come next to us, you come beside us, and you walk with us. And I just pray that you just help our hearts to be open to your word, to hear what you might have to say. I pray that all the distractions, all the disappointments, all the things that just keep us from, you know, listening to you and hearing to you, that you would help us just set them aside now. And I just ask, God, that you be with this time. Amen. I'm a little nervous about tonight's teaching. Last week's was pretty intense in terms of just what we talked about, and this week is kind of a follow-on to that, and it's going to, you know, we're going to touch some touchy stuff, and it may touch some people in places that they don't like to be touched, but it is God's word, and it is going to be, you know, very important for us to just be open to what he might be saying. So we've been on a journey now for, you know, I don't know, 5 weeks or so, exploring what it means to be in relationship with God. And specifically, we're trying to discover how to find out how God actually speaks to us. And what we found is that our ability to actually hear the voice of God and know his will for our lives has everything to do with our willingness to remain in fellowship with him. And last week, we looked at just two verses. And Romans 12, 1 through 2. They say this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I plead with you to give or to present your bodies to God. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? And do not be conformed to this world. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and how pleasing and how perfect his will really is." Well, the main thrust of last week's teaching was that God desires to give, you know, desires us to give ourselves to him completely. And that word desires actually completely understates the reality. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are actually commanded to give ourselves to him. It's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it's not a good idea, okay? It's a command, and it's based on the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in the seat of ultimate authority. In fact, immediately preceding verses 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes in Romans 11, 36, he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." See, Jesus is all. Everything exists by him, okay, and for him. In Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we're told that he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. And it is from this place of ultimate authority that he mercifully commands us, okay, to present ourselves to him without hesitation or reservation. And then in verse 2 of Romans 12, he sets forth an unbending reality, okay, a practical and spiritual truth that is never compromised. If you present yourself to the world, in other words, if you open up your mind and your emotions to the thoughts, the ideas, the values, the desires, and the passions of the world, if that is what occupies your time and attention, then the world will conform you to its image. It will take you and force you into its mold, and its work will be done to you. And this, you know, is not something you're going to be able to control, okay? The Spirit of God at that point will be quenched in your life. And as a result, you'll end up looking and resembling like everyone else and lose the distinction that you are to have as a child of God. Keep in mind, presenting yourself to the world, okay, is not a one-time event. It doesn't just happen that you wake up one day and say, "Okay, world, here I am." Rather, it happens over time. As you involve yourself more and more in the thoughts and the activities and the ideas and the relationships in the world, you slowly start becoming numb and dull to the things of God. And the world starts hammering you and forming you into the person that it wants you to be. And at first it tastes great and is actually a lot of fun, but the payback is literally hell. The enemy has its way with you. and the old man, that piece of us that you know, God has been trying to redeem, it leads us down these paths of damage and destruction. If, however, the contrary is absolutely true, if you present yourself to God, then he'll transform you into the image of his son. And the new creation that he has made in you when you accepted him will rule and reign in your life. And the presence and power of the Holy Spirit will be absolutely undeniable. Again, just like the conforming work of the world, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit will happen to you. You just have to be willing to present yourself or open up your mind and your emotions to the thoughts, ideas, values, desires, and passions of God instead of the world. But in order to do that, okay, in order to really understand the mind of God, what he thinks, what he wants, the way his mind works, okay, you have to spend time with him reading the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God is the primary vehicle, okay, the primary method for us to get to know who he is, to get to know his heart, to get to know his personality, to get to know his ways and his thoughts. And it's how we learn to hear his voice. So three things. If you spend time with him, if you pray to him, and if you build your interpersonal relationships and reserve the intimate pieces of who you are exclusively for those who are in fellowship with God, then you know what? You will come to know and you will come to experience him. And you're going to get the benefit of being in relationship with God. And that is that you will know how to find the perfect will of God for your life each and every time in every situation. And after all these weeks, it should be pretty clear by now why we are to be in the Word of God. We've studied a lot. We've studied about the veracity of the Bible, why it is solid, why it contains the God-breathed words. And we've spent a lot of time discussing that. And it also should be clear that we're to actively make choices in our lives that are in alignment with what we find to be true in the Word of God. In addition, talking to God and communicating with him should be natural, just like it is in any relationship. You don't really have a relationship unless you guys talk and dialogue and communicate. And that's the same thing with God. We call it prayer, okay? But it's purely communication. But tonight, I'm going to focus on that third point that I raised. And that is the stickler about our interpersonal relationships. This is a huge stumbling block for most people. And it's an issue, okay, that often completely limits and restricts the ability for a person to remain in fellowship with Christ. So let me ask this question. Why is it so important that we reserve intimacy and deepest of friendships exclusively for those who love God? Well, there's going to be a few reasons. First of all, when we open ourselves up emotionally to someone, you know what? We naturally become vulnerable to that person. Their ideas, their point of view, their perspective, all of a sudden seems to have this heightened place of like authority in our mind. And that's largely because if we're going to be in relationship, then we must show some level of deference to that other person. And if there's not reciprocity, a give and take there, you know, there'll not be much of a relationship. So, I mean, that's just common sense. We open ourselves up to that. Therefore, if the thoughts, the ideas, and the perspectives of this other person are not founded on the Word of God and a relationship with God, then by default, you make yourself vulnerable and allow the thoughts, the ideas, the perspectives, and values of one who is beholden to the world system to have a place of relational authority in your life. And if you remain in that place, if you remain in that relationship, you know what? It will have a corrupting impact on your life. It will impact your heart and your mind and your emotions. And it will work to conform you, okay, and shape you into the image of the world. And you got to understand, like Romans 12:2 says, it just happens that way. It's one of those unbending spiritual truths. And there's something here. You cannot think, okay, that somehow you're strong enough to prevent it from happening. I cannot tell you how many people I've counseled this way and talked to, and they just simply refuse, absolutely refuse to follow this instruction. They think that somehow it's different for them. They meet a guy or a girl, and they become totally infatuated and taken by them, and they think the person is so nice and so cool and so fun to be with, yet they don't even seem to really care if that person is a believer. much less someone who loves Jesus. And what happens is they start taking those natural steps that we take in any relationship, okay? And they begin to form a real connection with that person. And they start to develop, you know, some level of intimacy and emotional connection, and quite often that moves into physical connections. And it's a slippery slope that is hard to come back from. And over time, you will be conformed and you will compromise the truth that God has given you. It is ludicrous to think that we can go against the wisdom of God and actually believe that for us somehow it will work out. Yet, in our pride, we reject all that we've learned from history and all the shattered lives we can read about in the Bible. Okay, we kind of just say, oh, that's not me. We reject all that God says about relationships and being united with unbelievers. And we just try to do it our way. But here's the thing. Our way does not work, and it will never work. We will always be the one to get hurt. God loves us. Remember that. His instruction for you is based on love and a passion for you. He knows that you will either be conformed to the world or transformed into His image, all depending on where you choose to invest your time, your emotions, and your relationships. You have the opportunity to know and experience real life in Him, completeness and satisfaction. And alternatively, you can follow the world system and experience a very, you know, difficult life outside of fellowship and protection of God. And I want to stop for a moment because we need to talk about this idea of being in relationship with unbelievers. This comes actually from a verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial," which is an idol? "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" In the Greek, it literally says that we are not to be unequally yoked. And it's been translated as, you know, don't be bound together, because agrarian language just doesn't connect in our brains, okay? But the word picture of the original language is very powerful, and it should help us really understand what he's talking about. If you're a farmer and you needed to plow your field and your life depended on that field, you would never hook together, okay, under a common yoke, one bond, okay, animals of different type, size, or strength. If you hooked together a cow and a donkey, the cow would completely overpower the donkey, okay? And it'd be virtually impossible to plow a straight line through that field. Same thing if you hooked up two cows, but one is big and strong and one is small and weak. I mean, your field will be an absolute disaster. And your ability to care and nurture and water that field that is all crazed out will be extremely difficult. And it will impact the fruitfulness of your harvest. You getting the word picture? This is what happens to us. And like the farmer, we cannot control it. The bigger animal always, always overpowers the smaller. And we, the world is huge and its power is strong. And we get pulled astray and overpowered by the world. And our life begins to look like an out of control mess. That is why God instructs us not to be bound together with unbelievers. It messes us up. Now, before you get the wrong understanding, I'm not talking about friendships and being in mere friendships with people. The word picture is describing this bond, okay, an emotional and intimate connection with a person who has, you know, who is under the influence and control of the world. That's what conforms you. And it obviously can't mean friendships, okay, or relationships with unbelievers, or, you know, God would have instructed us all to move to some island and, you know, build a monastery. But that is not His will. Isolation is not His will. We know that we are to be salt and light and bring Jesus to an unbelieving world. He's commissioned us as His ambassadors of the good news, okay? The life-changing news of Jesus' death, which brings about our forgiveness of sins. His resurrection, which brings about our ability to have new life in Christ and our new life in the Spirit of God. And we're commissioned to tell people about his soon return to the earth, which brings about our promise of spending eternity with him. And we've been commissioned to bring this good news to unbelievers. Therefore, we must be in relationship to those in the world, and we must share with them the love of Jesus as his love is expressed in and through our lives. We're to care for those that God brings into our lives, but we are not to become emotionally vulnerable to them in that same way. Our personal expressions of intimacy, the insides of who we are that we tend to share with people when we're in committed relationships, okay, are to be reserved exclusively for believers. As it is said in 2 Corinthians, what intimacy has light with darkness? The implied answer is none. And what intimacy has Christ with a demonic idol? Again, the answer is absolutely none. Therefore, this is one of those issues from God's perspective that is not debatable. It doesn't fall into some category of, you know, situational negotiation just because we've convinced ourselves that somehow our circumstances are unique and it's going to be okay. And that is why romantic involvement with an unbeliever almost always, always leads to a compromised life. Most Christians who are, you know, unequally yoked in an intimate relationship like that with an unbeliever, they begin to experience a real disconnect with their fellowship with God, okay? But they don't find themselves there just because, you know, they were busy sharing the good news about Jesus. No, rather they find themselves in those places because they weren't. They were not bringing light into that relationship. And they were not bringing the good news to this person. It was not their priority. In fact, their commission, their assignment, their ambassadorship kind of gets shoved in their back pocket. And they venture into these relationships because they're pulled by their emotions, okay? And they're pulled by the desires of their flesh. And that is it. It's very plain and it's very simple. The reality is that just for, you know, just long enough, they stopped presenting themselves to God. And they opened up their mind and emotions to the thoughts, the ideas, the values, and passions of the world. And their old man jumped at that opportunity. Please, again, understand, this instruction comes to you because God loves you. He's not trying to ruin your fun, okay? And yes, God loves the world. And that's why he's commissioned us with the good news that we're to share with unbelievers. But first and foremost, he loves and wants to protect his children. So this instruction is wisdom for your life, and it's intended to be protection for your soul, not just to ruin your fun. If you let the light of Jesus live through you, do you know what? The light will repel the darkness. See, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. When you walk into a room and flip on a switch, okay, what happens? Okay, the light floods the room and the darkness is gone. The light and darkness don't merge and the room doesn't just become gray. We don't live in gray. The light prevails. And the only way that the darkness could have its way in your life is if you walk into that room and refuse to flip the switch. You know where the switch is. You have access to it. But you are the one who still must decide to not only flip it, but to leave it on. It will not happen automatically. The point being that our relationships to those in the world must be relationships of light. They must be focused, okay, on our bringing light into their lives. And that doesn't mean that we go around, you know, grabbing everybody by the collar and saying, you've got to have Jesus now. You know, not at all. That's not what I'm talking about. But it means that we live by the light. From beginning to end, we are actively and continually presenting ourselves to God. And you know what? That will create kind of a natural boundary of protection in all our relationships. And yes, we're to enter all our relationships seeking the wisdom of God as to what he wants us to do in those relationships, how he wants us to bring his light and his life to another person. Sometimes it's a slow process, and, you know, God asks us just to befriend a person, to love them, to care for them, to take an interest in them. And sometimes God just wants us to throw it right out there and tell someone that Jesus loves them and died for their sins and he wants them. But either way, however God wants to use you, the basis of that relationship must be the light. It is the only way we know that we are protected, and it's the only way we don't risk jeopardizing our ongoing fellowship with God. Whatever you do, please don't underestimate the power of relationships. And don't underestimate your vulnerability to those to whom you give yourself and open yourself up to emotionally. It is powerful, it is real, and it'll lead you either to the wisdom of God or to some level of separation from your fellowship with God. Now, if a person is a believer, and if they have Jesus as their priority, then by building a relationship with that person, you're going to get a chance to experience God as he lives in and through that person. And the more the other person is surrendered to Jesus and their new creation is in control, you know what? You'll get to experience more and more of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through that person. And this is a valuable, valuable key to our sustaining a walk with God and remaining with him. This idea of being unequally yoked, okay, can also be applied to believers, those who have given themselves over to the world. This again calls for some wisdom. Let's go back to our two charts that we studied last week. Both of these charts represent someone who has experienced the miracle of the new birth and has the Holy Spirit of God living in their lives. But the chart on the right represents someone who has, in effect, forgotten what God has done for them, forgotten the work that he's done on the cross, forgotten what he gave up to purchase their lives. And they've set aside the authority that the Word of God is to have in their lives. And subsequently, they've presented themselves to the world, and they've been hammered and fashioned into its image. And their old man is in control. He's controlling their emotions, their reactions, and all that they do. And their life is represented by such things as anger, pride, boasting, fear, malice, gossip, lies, deceit, hostility, lust, immorality, selfishness, hate, prejudice, and so on. I mean, it's ugly. And the Holy Spirit is quenched and marginalized to such an extent that his voice can hardly be heard anymore, and his power is restrained. In reality, except for the fact that their salvation is secured and reserved in heaven, they act like they have never experienced the presence of God. They act like what Paul calls natural men, men of the flesh. The world rules in their life. Therefore, I believe that the admonition to us to not be unequally yoked similarly applies to a believer that has completely given themselves again over to the world. If you have fellowship with that kind of person, and if you share intimacy and make yourself vulnerable to them, you will be burned. Your field will be trashed, and your harvest will be greatly impacted. So the fact that someone has given themselves to God, became a Christian, grew up as a Christian, have parents and brothers and sisters who are Christian, it does not mean that we can open the doors of ourselves and enter into a place of relational intimacy. The issue, the only issue, is whether or not God rules in their life. And you must look at the fruit that is being produced from their field. Unless the love of God flows through that person's life, they will never be able to care for you. They'll never be able to protect you, to truly help you, or to love you in the way that God wants you to be loved. They can't. It's impossible. They are men or women who live by the dictates of the world and are first driven, first and foremost, by their selfish needs and not by the truth of the Word of God. So they will throw you under the bus in an instant if it means protecting themselves. Contrast that with a person, okay, who's continued to present themselves to God. This is represented by the chart on the left. This person is not perfect, and this person still struggles with their old man and still deals with sin. However, this person has fundamentally refused, okay, to fellowship with darkness. And they let the Word of God have its place of priority and authority in their life. They believe the truth as God communicated in the Bible. And their choices are in alignment with this truth. Well, this person remains in fellowship with God. As a result, the Holy Spirit's power is completely unleashed in their life. And He not only speaks to them, but He leads them in the ways that they should go. And as Romans 12:2 says, the perfect will of God is proved out in their lives. And note at that chart that the fruit that comes from their life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, their relationships are marked by love and selflessness. It's a beautiful thing. And such a person will be able to care for you, protect you, honor you, and love you in the way that God wants you to be loved. Do you want to know why? Because in reality, God will be loving you as He lives His life in and through this person. Because this person who presents themselves to God becomes an open channel, a living sacrifice through which He is able to effect His will. You will be experiencing the love of God through that person. Hopefully this makes sense, and hopefully it's not too confusing. Next, I'm going to talk about those that we find who tend to want to try to live in the middle. And I similarly have to caution you, okay? These people are in a war. They are being pulled back and forth between the world and God, okay? And they don't even really understand what is happening to them. They're like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One moment loving and kind, okay, and all about God. And in the next moment, you know, they're selfish and self-serving. I mean, they're very confusing to be around. And again, wisdom says that you're running a big risk when you open yourself up to such a person and become vulnerable to their ways. Personally, I believe that those who try to get the best of both worlds, okay, or both sides, are probably the most miserable people on earth, the most miserable people I've ever met. They love the world and are fascinated with the things of the world and all that entices the flesh. But at the same time, they know that it doesn't honor God. They also know that it hurts themselves and those people in their lives who actually really love them and care for them. But still, they find a way to push out that reality. And they work hard to dull their conscience. And they shut the door of the voice of God in their lives. And they grab for any fun, enjoyment, temporary pleasure, or distraction that they can seek. Yet deep inside, their conscience is marred. And they experience the full weight of sin in their heart and in their emotions. It's sad. I mean, they're experiencing bondage instead of freedom. In fact, I believe if they were honest with you, they would tell you that their ability to really enjoy those moments when they're giving themselves to the world are really limited and impacted because they have this other piece of them that keeps trying to draw them to the light and keep trying to compel them to come to God. And so they're tormented inside. They come to church, they open up their Bibles, they even worship God, and they know God loves them, and they want to love God, but you know what? They just do not yet want to give up the world. As a result, their life is unpredictable and chaotic. They're ruled by guilt, duty, and impulse, and they have no peace. They can talk about God, they can tell others to come to God, but their own lives are marked by anxiety, worry, fear, and unrest. In addition, they're not even very good friends. They make horrible friends because usually they're incredibly unreliable and irresponsible. So they leave a wake of pain and damage relationships wherever they go. It's as if they're always swimming upstream, you know, putting in a lot of effort, but really making very little progress in their life. So again, don't be fooled by someone just because they come to church, call themselves a Christian, and possibly even carry around a Bible. You must look at the fruit. Wisdom says to look. See what comes from their life. And build intimacy. Build your tightest relationships with those whose fruit comes from the Spirit of God and with those who love. That is the only way to be safe. Otherwise, you put yourself and your ability to remain in fellowship with God at great peril. Now I want to back up to a comment I made earlier, so I'm not misunderstood. Walking with God is a process. It's a journey of believing the right things about God and learning to love God more and more as you know about his character, his nature, and his love for you. It's a life filled with struggles, okay? Failures and mistakes. But it's to be one that is continually redirected to the redeeming work that the Holy Spirit wants to effect in our lives. It's a life that has to be evidenced by our willingness to continually present ourselves and offer ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice. And conversely, to refuse to be conformed to the world. With that said, we need wisdom. We need a wisdom as to where a person is in terms of their walk with God. We can't be walking around just judging people because they're on that journey, on that struggle. You want to watch, you want to get to know people, you want to know what actually is produced from their lives. We're not to be sitting around here and we're not judging people because of sin. What we're saying is, if I, each of you as an individual, want to remain in fellowship with God, you got to understand that wherever you present yourself, it's going to pull you one way or the other. So we want to be able to build relationships, develop relationships, get intimacy with those people who have a common goal and a common purpose, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul puts it this way: pursue faith, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. The pursuit of Jesus is to be the basis of our relationships. If God is at the center of our life, our conversation, our activities, our pursuits, then you and I are going to experience him, not only individually, but through the lives of others. And it will be fascinating and actually quite marvelous. It'll be safe and secure, won't be all chaotic and crazy and confusing, and you'll find that you'll have the freedom to not only love, but to be loved. I'm asking you now for your own sake, please listen to wisdom. Let your time and your activities first and foremost be dominated by a pursuit of God. Let the Word of God have its place of priority and authority in your life. I mean, live by it, study it, take it into your heart, read it with every chance you can get, and believe it. It is good, it is wonderful, and it will give you life. And learn from that, from all that you're learning and from what's going inside of you, learn to talk to God about it. Learn to communicate with him about how his word, you know, impacts you and how your life measures up to people and stories and the things that are happening in the Bible. Talk to him about it, and then listen. Listen to how he's going to communicate to you. Because if you seek him with your entire heart and your mind and soul, he will communicate to you. And then pursue faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Reserve your intimacy and your very, you know, depths of who you are exclusively for those who love Jesus and are on the path of seeking him with their heart, their mind, and their soul. Then you will know what God wants you to do. That's what he says. You'll know how to find the right course of action every time. And you'll know how good, how pleasing, and how perfect his will really is. And don't forget, we're in a battle, a zero-sum game for your mind and your emotions. If you open yourself up to the ideas, the thoughts, the values, the behaviors of the world, that's what you will look like. It will conform you. And you'll have this distance between you and God. You'll be looking for his voice, wanting it to help you during certain times. They'll be like, whoa, you've traveled a long way away. You've got a journey to get back. A journey of coming to him, desiring him again, and he will welcome you back. But if you choose to believe the truth and just open up yourself to his ideas, to his mind, to his heart, to his love, he will lovingly transform you into his image. You will hear his voice. You'll learn how he leads you. And your life will bring light to others. And best of all, you will be known by his love. Let's pray. Father, I just know that, you know, your wisdom is good. It may not be easy always to accept. It may not be easy to digest, especially when all of us have done pretty much just the opposite of everything you ask us to do. God, I pray that we would no longer, in our own pride and our own wisdom and our own knowledge, stand for what we want, do what we want. I pray that we would surrender ourselves to your thoughts, to your mind. Surrender our will to yours. And I pray that you align. Help us, God, just be willing to align all that we are with your word. And God, I thank you that you've begun a journey with many people here to lead them to that place of knowing you, knowing what your voice sounds like, knowing how you lead them. And I pray that you do that work just completely in everybody's life. Amen.